the way life is and how busy it is, one of the things that really helps me not only make right decisions but think about right things is to put into my life reminders or prompts that get me thinking in the right direction or thinking about the things that I should think about. When you're in a series like this, having a heart of gratitude, if you're not careful, sometimes you can kind of say, gosh, you know, I want to be grateful, but I'm not always so. And it could be sort of a reverse effect of you beat yourself up from not being grateful enough. And gratitude should be something that's natural, but we need to admit to one another that sometimes it's just difficult. We have so much to be thankful for, but life can back up on us to the point where we need a prompt or we need a reminder. I'll give you a little strange one in my life. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's an old movie called Groundhog Day. So Groundhog Day has Bill Murray. He has the experience of living the same day over and over again. It's set in a town called Woodstock, Illinois. Actually, that's the real town. That was what it was, Pensacola something or Punxsutawney Bill, this little beaver thing that saw its shadow. Anyway, it's a pretty good movie. It's pretty clean. But what I like about it is my parents owned the house that the first scenes of the movie were shot in. And so, like, if you see the opening of the movie, you see Bill Murray coming down, that snow on the ground. He's in a town called Woodstock. You look at the stone staircase that he walks down. And what's cool about it for me is the stone pillar on the left, as you're looking at the screen with Bill Murray in the center, it actually fell over one day, and my dad and I spent a whole day putting it back together. And so when you look at them, you can tell that one is, like, expertly constructed, and this one doesn't look so great. But it reminds me of my dad and I doing something fun, and it makes me grateful. Every time I see the beginning of this dumb movie, I think about doing something fun with my dad. So what I'm going to try to do for you in this series, and what Daryl did a great job starting us off with, is how do we put enough prompts or reminders in our lives like that to help us really embrace a true attitude of thankfulness, of gratitude for the goodness of God, for the great people that he's put into our lives, for this great church that we're part of. And we're going to be talking today about gratitude for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that he loved us and initiated with us his life, his death, his resurrection that gives us forgiveness of sin. It should make us grateful each and every time we think about this reality. And so your prompt today, your reminder is actually in the book of Colossians. In the New Testament, Colossians, it's a wonderful book. And this particular section, if you didn't have anything else but Colossians chapter 2, this section, you didn't have any other scripture, there'd almost be enough in here to get you by. It's loaded with such truth. But this is our prompt to help us be grateful for the gospel. And I'm just asking the question, how does the gospel help us develop this heart of true thankfulness, of true gratitude? Before I jump in a little bit further, let me pray for us. Father, we love you, and we're incredibly grateful that you initiated with us. Father, we would be wandering around with no hope whatsoever if you wouldn't have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for sending us a Savior that knows what it's like to walk in humanity, to be fully human, and realize that life can be hard, and it's sometimes difficult to be thankful, and we don't always know what you're doing, and we want to trust you, but sometimes we struggle at times. And so, Father, thanks for understanding that. Thank you, Jesus, that you get that about us. You're not some distant, ethereal spirit that doesn't understand us as human beings. You really do. And that gives me such gratefulness. Father, thanks that you sent Jesus to overcome all the stuff that holds us back in life, all the sin that so entangles us and enslaves us. And by putting our trust in you, Father, we can have forgiveness, we can have eternal life, and we truly can have a grateful heart. So we love you, Lord, ask you to speak to us now. Help us embrace the gospel if we have not yet put our faith and trust in you and received this wonderful message in our own lives personally. But for those of us that do know you and have received the gospel, may we be forever grateful for what you've done. In your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. One of the things that when I think about the gospel is it makes me grateful that Jesus is in charge and he makes personal growth possible. I'm looking for someone to be in charge of my life that I can trust. I don't trust all that easy. How about you? You know, sometimes I've actually put my allegiance behind people, whether it's a person, a friend, a political figure, whatever, and I've been sorely disappointed. Jesus is the perfect Lord and Master of the universe. And he's never, ever going to let us down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, so then, this is what I want you to understand, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you, that message was passed on to you, that word received is like me talking to you, you talking to another person and passing on the message of who Christ is. Just as you embraced and received that message as Jesus Christ as Lord, not just a hero, another particular God to worship, a philosophy, but as Lord of all of life, as Master of all of life, continue to live in Him. Continue to walk with Him. He's in complete charge of all things. And when you embrace the truth of the gospel and you believe that Jesus, yes, I am sinful. Jesus, I need your life, your sacrifice on the cross to take away my sin. I trust in who you are when you make that decision by faith. It's a life-changing decision. He is now Lord of your universe, so to speak. There is no one more important to report to or to follow, and he now sets the agenda for your life. And here's how he transforms you. He roots you and builds you up in him. So you're rooted in him. You're built up in him. You're strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And then you overflow with thankfulness. These participles, these words, rooted, built up, strengthened, they're in the tense of the language here where it's basically God has done something that allows you to be rooted, built up, and strengthened. You can't do this on your own. You can't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to handle all of my problems today, and I'm just going to think positively, and I'm going to fix everything. You're not designed to do that. The sin so entangles us that we have no hope. So what God does is he fixes us for us. He roots us in a new way of living by our faith and trust in him. He builds us up. We're under construction. He does something that enables change to be possible. He does something, and that's his life, his death, his resurrection, as he fills us with his spirit that allows our faith to be strengthened, to find hope and trust in him. It's a divine action of mercy and grace that transforms us, that makes lordship and personal change and growth possible. I sort of grew up with a flavor of Christianity as church was just not all that fun, and if you had fun in church, you were probably doing something wrong. And so, you know, forgive me, but sometimes I'm better at feeling guilty about stuff than I am about enjoying the grace of God. You know, and I have to remind myself that, okay, not only did I not deserve the initiating love of Jesus Christ that God sent to me, I can't change myself. And God knew that about me. He knew that I was a non-change agent, that I wouldn't be able to fix the sin problem in my life. So he sent Jesus to do that. He rooted me into a brand new family, a family of grace, not a family of hardship and heartache and suffering. He gave me a chance to be a different person. He built in me a new heart and a new character that I didn't have on my own. And he strengthened me so that my faith would trust him when I'm afraid in life and when I don't know what God is doing. And because he's done this wonderful work in my life, then I have the responsibility to overflow with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness and gratefulness, like we're talking about here, is not something that's self-generated. It's something that because Christ has done this in your life, he does this in you. He overflows this in you. It shouldn't be the kind of thing where you wake up one morning and say, well, I guess I better be grateful today. I'm going to work hard on it. It should be the kind of thing where you wake up in the morning and you go, man, I'm just so grateful to wake up. I'm so grateful, Jesus, that you love me in spite of myself. I'm so grateful that you gave me a way to be a different kind of person, to be a person that loves others rather than so simply is enslaved by sin and thinks only of myself. The ancients in this time when this book was written, they struggled with a lot of different things. They were told that if you wore certain amulets, a necklace of some kind, that a certain god would give you favor. If you followed one of the pantheon of the gods and you were faithful and giving stewardship and praise to this particular God, you would have a good life. You'd have a good job. Things would go well for you. And Jesus sort of just in one fell swoop and through the writing of Paul says, look, there is one person that you should give allegiance to. His name is Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is the one that roots and transforms your heart and changes and forgives you. You don't have to worry about performing. You don't have to worry about getting the right philosophy of life. You can relax and enjoy the blessings of forgiveness and being a part of the family of God. So what does that do for you? It should overflow in thankfulness. It should overflow with this attitude of, gosh, I can't believe you did this for me. Thank you, God, for what you've done. He's in charge, and he makes growth possible. Here's another thing that makes me thankful about the nature of the gospel. It proves that Jesus is God, and his presence is in us. I love this section about how it unfolds here. I'm in verse 8. Paul says, just after this great thing, you should overflow for thankfulness for what God has done. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't trust what the world is saying. And in fact, don't even trust what some religious people are saying. Because if you remember, the Jewish people of the day were saying, look, you could follow Christ. Yes, that's probably a good thing. He may be the Messiah, but you should also be circumcised. You should also go through certain religious rituals. You should also follow the Sabbath and those kinds of things. And he's saying, look, there is no other thing that you need to do other than faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone. And if something is teaching you a different message, if they're adding something to the person of Christ, faith in Christ, but go to this certain church and do this certain thing, That's not it. You need to stay away from those philosophies, those basic ideas of the world that are wrong. It's faith in Christ, period. Nothing else, nothing more. We continue on in this passage. It says, for in Christ the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. God permanently took up his divine nature and put it in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has always been there with God. We worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. But when we look humanly at the person of Jesus Christ, we see God himself. He's been given the fullness of God in him, who is the head over every power and authority. So there's no other person or no other need to look for another being that would help us. We look at Jesus Christ, the fullness of God rests in him. We receive Christ in Jesus by faith, and in him his presence enters our life. Verse 11, in him you are circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. A lot of language, a lot of theology here. Just roughly though, people were saying in a deceptive way that you weren't really a follower of God unless you were physically circumcised, unless you did certain religious rules and rituals. And Paul is saying, look, when Christ lived a sinless life on the earth, when he died and gave his life for us, he was interested in circumcising the heart and changing the nature of our heart, not the physical appearance of our bodies. And when he died and when we place our faith and trust in him, it's now Christian baptism that's the new sort of way that we tell people that we love Jesus Christ, okay? We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We express that faith through following him in baptism. If you think about baptism, what it is, it's an identification of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Jesus walked on the earth. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. He was buried, and he rose from the dead to show that he is God and forgive sins. When we are baptized, we're expressing that same thing. It's faith in Christ, and it's Christ that saves us. There's nothing magical about the water of baptism. You know that, right? The water is just the way that we are symbolizing our faith, the way that we're expressing our faith. We're alive, we're buried under the water, and we're raised to walk a new life in him. It's a personal decision and a personal expression of faith that we all do. It's not something that can be done for us on behalf of people that we love. It has to follow a personal decision of faith. It's very clear in the New Testament with language like this. It's faith in Christ, and then you follow him and express that faith in that way. That symbolizes Christ's presence, the God himself in you and being with you wherever you go. You don't have to worry about Jesus not being enough. He is enough. The fullness of God lives in him. There's nothing additional you have to do. That makes me very grateful. I don't have to add on to my faith. But knowing that the presence of God dwells in me as expressed by faith as pictured in my baptism also gives me great comfort. I'm not ever going to be alone. I don't know, you know, I never used to worry about being alone that much. I was freaked out about it when I was a kid. You know, there was a period of time when my parents were fighting quite a bit, and I was thinking, gosh, you know, am I going to be alone? But sort of, you know, God made us through that. And now I'm married and I've got kids. But you know what's weird is now my kids are, they're leaving me alone. You know what I mean? Like, my last teenage son doesn't want to spend that much time with dad. He's not cool anymore. You know, that's that rite of passage where they, hey, you want to hang out with dad? No, I'd rather be with my friends. And there's nothing really wrong with that per se, but it makes you feel kind of alone. And now Julie and I, we've been married almost 30 years, and I'm thinking, man, you know, being married to me hasn't been all that easy. I wonder how much she's going to be able to hang around, you know, so am I going to be alone, you know? And when I think about those kinds of things and when I watch the phases of life go by, I am so thankful that I will never be alone, whether you guys leave me or not. I've got Christ's presence, the fullness of Godhead, dwelling in me through Jesus Christ. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried about, is anyone going to be here when, you know, when I'm old and cranky? And maybe you're better off not being around me when I'm old and cranky. But either way, God's still going to love me. And he's going to hold my hand no matter what I go through. And whatever fear that I want to invent for whatever phase of life that I am, he is so much bigger than what I could be afraid of. Why? Because he's Lord of the universe. The fullness of God dwells in him. He transforms me by his grace and his mercy and the power of Spirit, not by self-effort. I give myself by faith to him. He fills me with the presence of who he is. And he says, you know what? Just be thankful and enjoy that I'm with you. I won't let you down. So I get that thankfulness rooted in the gospel, the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ. He makes growth and change possible. His presence is in me. This last little idea is fairly obvious, but it needs to be called out. I'm thankful because Jesus forgives our sins and destroys all evil. This is a huge one for me. I'm just so grateful for the reality of this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Once when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, not the physical side of who you are, but your heart was rebellious against God, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Once when you were eternally enslaved by sinful behavior, you were completely separated from the God who created you and loved you by your willful disobedience. He initiated with us and says, believe in me and I will forgive you of your sins. I will cancel the written code with his regulations that was against us all, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's almost the language of an IOU. You know, God has the certificate of what we owe him for the things that we've done wrong in life. And the Bible says very clearly in Romans that we deserve to be separated from God and deserve to die because of the sin that's in our lives and the rebelliousness that's there. The Gentile person that's outside of the Jewish family has the inner voice of God's conscience convicting them that they are sinful. The Jewish person that grows up in a culture of God has the law that says you are sinful. You cannot fulfill the law. We both end up at the same place. We're both willfully disobedient, but God says, look, I will take that punishment for you. I won't like rip up your sins and like they didn't really exist, but what I'll do is I'll take the reality of what you owe and I'll nail it to the cross and I'll make my son pay for that. Okay? So it's not like God turns a blind eye to the sin that's there. He sees it directly for what it is and he says that sin has to be paid for and my son, whose name is Jesus, will pay for that sin for you. And in the process of doing that and dismissing those charges against us, he's disarmed the powers and the authorities and he's made a public spectacle of them by triumphing them over the cross. He's basically wiped out the reality of the punishment that we would owe. It's an interesting word from a scribal standpoint. It's like a scribe who's translating something and sort of makes a mistake in the text. And then he takes like a piece of cloth or a piece of foam and wipes away that mistake as though it was never there. So he wipes away these things from our lives. takes them away from us. He puts them on the person of Jesus Christ, who pays what we owe, who pays our debt. And then he strips the power of evil, of all evil, and makes it worthless. There is no more death to be afraid of. There is no more evil. Satan himself can't hold a candle to the power of Jesus Christ. All evil that you see has been defeated. The thing is we still live in the reality of being bound by time, and Christ hasn't come back yet. So evil has been defeated, but it's still in existence. Okay? It won't be fully done until Christ comes back and unites us fully with him and stuff. So what's hard in this gratefulness sort of attitude is realizing, yes, I'm so grateful I'm forgiven. And yes, I'm so grateful that sin and evil has been wiped out. But I don't always see it that way because I'm a human. I mean, how many of you guys were just completely heartbroken about that shooting in that poor church in Texas? You know, I mean, that's just pure evil, no matter how you want to try to frame it or talk about it. And I'm not asking you to be grateful for evil. I'm asking you to be grateful for God that says one day that will no longer exist. And I trust you in my life with whatever's going on, because I know that you said it's finished and it's done and I'm forgiven. And I want to be grateful, even if I don't actually see it worked out in my present reality. You see the difference? God, I love you and I trust you. And I know that one day this stuff's not going to be around. In the meantime, stir in my heart that sense of gratefulness that I do have a relationship with you, that I am forgiven for my sins. Not just partial forgiveness. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians, we sort of say, God will forgive you of this, but if you got this, man, he's not going to forgive you. God takes that sponge like a scribe and says, shoot, I don't care what it is. Your struggle may be different than mine, but it's no better or no worse. I forgive you of all things. And I will strip the authorities and the powers that make you enslaved to those things. You'll find freedom and grace and thankfulness in this life. And then one day we'll rejoice and it'll all be great. A couple of experiences related to these promises of the gospel that I want to kind of help you apply to be thankful in as we sort of wrap this up. The first one is just the nature of the gospel. His life, his death, his resurrection makes me grateful. And I want you to be thinking a little bit about what you are grateful for in the gospel. It's like putting on a pair of glasses, right? Never had glasses until I was 40 years old and went straight to bifocals, so that's probably really a bad thing. But anyway, I've got glasses. I put them on, and I can't believe how differently I see things. You know, and I've got these ones that shade when the sun's really bright. That's an awesome thing that God has definitely ordained, right? So you don't have to put on sunglasses. You get the shade, all that kind of stuff. It colors everything that I see, right? So when you put on the glasses of the gospel and you realize the reality of who Jesus Christ is, what are you individually thankful for? Just think about it with me. Are you thankful that you don't have to worry about following anyone else in life? If you follow Jesus, you're good to go. Are you thankful for being forgiven? What have you done that you wish you would have never done, that you could take back? Like hit the erase button on a tape recorder or a digital recorder or something. We can't erase what we've done, but God says, look, I'm never going to hold that against you. I'm never going to come back and say, I told you so. I can't believe you did that. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to give it to my son. He's going to take care of it. So be at peace. Quit beating yourself up. What are you grateful for the gospel, for the hope and the freedom that it gives you, for the ability to not be afraid, to not fear death, to not worry about health issues, whatever it might be? Be thinking about that. And one of the ways that we're going to apply that is if you looked in your bulletin, there should have been a card in there that talked last week. We listed several things to be thankful for people. What we're going to ask you to do every day this week is to list three things that you're thankful for the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And you can't do the same things. You can't do repeats. Like, it was really tempting for me last week. I'm really thankful for my wife, Julie. Day two, well, I'm still thankful for Julie, but I had to push myself to think of something else I was thankful for, right? So what about the gospel and the nature of what we talked about here and the fact that God can change you and growth is possible and you don't have to be hung up by sin all your life and let it destroy you? Think through what this really means and list some of those things. And then the last thing I want to mention is the gospel gives my life purpose. And I want you to embrace that same purpose. When I put on my gospel glasses, not only do I become grateful and see myself differently, but I see other people differently. I see people that are worthy of love and are worthy of hope that they don't have because they don't know Jesus Christ. I see people that are worthy of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a hard thing if you're honest. But it's a supernatural thing that God forgave you when you didn't deserve it, so you can actually forgive others when they don't deserve it because of that presence of the deity of Christ in you, being indwelt with you as you place your faith in Him. And so what's different about your life and what purpose do you exist because of these gospel glasses? Yes, it's to share thankfulness and joy with everyone, but it's also to be on a mission to talk with people about the gospel. We had a couple of instances to do that this past couple of weeks. Hopefully, you guys know that I've had some health issues off and on, and most of my medical tests have come back really, really good lately, and so I'm really grateful. So hopefully I won't continue to be a medical missionary with the doctors that I meet with. But I was getting a biopsy about 10 days ago, and I'm literally, in my opinion, going through more pain than any other human being has ever been through in their whole life. I know my wife calls me a pansy, but whatever. I was really hurting, and this guy, this doc, was a Jewish man, and he found out I was a pastor, and he said, hey, while we're going through this, maybe this will take your mind off of it. Why don't you tell me what you preached about last weekend? And honestly, I'm like, just shut up, you know, whatever. Can I get through this? But here I am laying on this table being tortured, and I said, okay, God, here I go. And so I talked to him about, which is kind of cool, I talked to him about the book of Ecclesiastes because he's a Jewish man and he doesn't believe in the New Testament. So I had a little gospel story to tell him while I was laying on the table there. And I'm being honest with you, I don't want to tell people the gospel like that. You know what I mean? Can't we just have coffee and eat some cake or something and laugh or whatever? But for whatever reason, I've been on this journey of even in things that just really are not fun, I wear my gospel glasses and I get to talk about the Lord. And it's absolutely insane. And I would not recommend it. But I'm so grateful that God uses me that way. Just weird. The other thing that happened this week is we had to put our little dog of 17 years down. It's weird, 17 years, you don't think how pets are sort of interwoven into all your pictures. You know, they're like a part of your family. Anyway, we're at the vet kind of going through all the stuff, and one of the vet techs was saying, okay, so her name was Bella. So Bella, it's time to run to the rainbows. And I know she was trying to be really nice, but that's not what I believe. And I don't totally know how God has the capacity to love people and animals and everything like that. But I just talked to her real quick, and then I said, well, I think she's hanging out in heaven with Jesus, because that's we believe in Jesus. Rainbows are cool, but I think Jesus is going to take better care of her. You know, and she thought I was an idiot, probably. I don't know, but I got a little gospel glasses chance to talk in a hard circumstance. Long and short, I guess, of what I'm talking about is I have a desperate desire to be truly grateful for the life-changing, transformative power of the gospel. And without the gospel, all of my other thankfulness doesn't seem to make any sense, because this is the foundation of it all. And I want to live in genuine gratefulness no matter what's going on in my life. And I want to overflow, not struggle with it, but I want to overflow with, gosh, God, you are just so good. And I desire that for everybody. So as we're going to go through this exercise of celebrating communion together, The way that we do it here is when it's appropriate for you, we come forward, we take a piece of bread, we dip it in the juice. And remember, this is for those of us that have crossed that threshold of faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. We've committed our lives to Him. This only makes sense when you understand that the bread is Christ's body that was given for us, His death on the cross. The juice represents His blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins, to make that payment of our sins that we owed, that penalty to be paid for, impossible. And so this is a time of celebration and a chance for God to stir our hearts to be even more grateful and thankful for who He is. But while we're doing it, we're trying to create these prompts and these reminders, remember, of why we should be grateful. So we put some signs up on the doors, both up front here on my right and left, and then in the back. And so it just as a fun little exercise, as we're celebrating communion, as we're singing, we put some markers by the doors. If you wanted just to write something, I am grateful for the gospel because, just put it in writing there, and we're going to leave them up for the series. It'll be a great reminder of who God is and how He's working in other people's lives, not just yours. But if you feel so led, or if you want to wait till after the service, either way, but just take a moment as we're waiting and as we're celebrating communion just to write something on one of these pages, and I think it'll really help us be grateful. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, we love You, and we're grateful so much to be able to just reflect upon the goodness of Your character and of Your gospel. Father, what a miracle that You forgive us and You love us in spite of ourselves. What a miracle that You give us purpose in life beyond our circumstances. What a miracle that You really will wipe out evil one day. And in the meantime, would You give us faith just to trust You and hang on? Because the world can be pretty frightening at times, but You're much stronger than the world. You have overcome the world, and You will help us see our way through that as well as we trust You. So, Father, help us celebrate the goodness of who You are, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for forgiving us and giving us the gospel. May we live every day being grateful for this reality. In Jesus' name.